Last week, we looked at the effect of a dream I had, actually, where I saw an old friend who I knew was deceased, but I hadn't had a chance to say goodbye to him. I got a chance to say goodbye to him in a dream. It was kind of nice. That usually doesn't happen to me. And during that dream, which I don't have that many, and I don't have that many that I remember, I felt a tap on my shoulder, and I'm assuming the Lord told me, don't forget Genesis chapter 6. And I remember turning around and saying, I got it, that's Noah. He didn't say Noah, he just said Genesis 6, but I knew what that meant. And a few minutes later, he tapped me on the shoulder again. He said, don't forget Judges chapter 6. And I said, I know, that's Gideon. It's not all Gideon, but yeah, that's what that means. I won't forget. And then he tapped me on the shoulder again. He said, don't forget your dress whites. And that's a code word to me, something that he and I have. And I knew what that meant. And I said, okay. And then several times since then, this was in April, he said, don't forget. And I thought, well, that would mean I should remember. It's hard to slip anything past me. And so last week, we talked about Noah. And this week, we're going to begin looking into what it might mean, don't forget about Gideon. If you didn't hear last week, I would suggest you grab that. That's had some move to it, and it would make this make more sense to you. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Unfortunately, you could go to all sorts of chapters in the Bible and you would read that sentence, that Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's just what it says. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. In other words, they were overcome. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. So they were running and hiding. For it was when Israel had sown or planted, the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. And they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts for number, both they and the camels that were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we're in a bad shape down here. Did you forget us? Well, it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. Now, you know what Israel's thinking. Thank God, a prophet, he's going to prophesy, and Midian's going to like melt into the earth. I mean, something's going bad's going to happen to them because we're his people, and he loves us, and that's what's going to happen. And the prophet said, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up out of Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. Now I guarantee you, when Israel knew a prophet was coming, they're going, yes. And then when he told them the truth, it was like, no. Because what he's saying is, you guys are gargling the backwash of your own disobedience. Now, he didn't say that, but I thought that sounded good. But do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, part of what you're going through are self-inflicted wounds. Because I got you out of trouble. I told you how to stay out of trouble. And then you chose to get in trouble. Right? And so to heck with you. Now, that's not what he did. But this is a balancing act. He's saying, listen, some of the stuff that you're going through isn't just because Midian is an evil people. They were. But part of it was because you asked for it. You invited this. You're a participant in this difficulty. Now, he's not just going to leave them hanging on the line, but he balances this thing out. I am the Lord who delivered you from Egypt, and I'm going to deliver you again. But let's get it straight. This isn't all the devil made is on me. It's you invited him to be on you. Are you starting to see what I'm saying? So he's not saying, I'm not going to take care of this. He's saying, let's get it straight, and there is cause and effect here. And part of the problem is you guys didn't do the thing I told you to do that would have kept this from happening. This didn't have to happen. I didn't cause this. you did. Don't you hate that kind of stuff? Don't you wish that wasn't in the Bible? Because every once in a while, doesn't he just show you, oh, yeah, Lord, I really stepped in it. Now what am I going to do? He said, well, if you'd have walked over here where I wanted you to walk, there wasn't any of that there, and you wouldn't have stepped in it, and you wouldn't have ruined your shoes. Am I making sense? I was going to make a bigger case out of this. I'll go on. But in the midst of this, and they're in trouble, man. I mean, they are in trouble. Their crops are gone. Their animals are gone. They're living in caves and holes in the rocks. They're broke. They're depressed. They're defeated. They're discouraged. And then a prophet comes, and they're going, oh, no, this is us. This isn't just them. It's us. But in the midst of those horrible conditions, the Lord shows up. And you might think he wouldn't after what he just said, right? So he's not saying, I'm not going to deliver you. He's saying, let's get it straight between you and me. Let's get on a level plane. And now, watch me get you out of it. Verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came. Okay. That's not a bad thing. When the angel of the Lord shows up, something's going to happen. It's probably going to be good. And he sat under the oak tree. It's not Oprah. Okay? That's a misspell. But anyway, I mean, that's not misspelled. Hers was. Leave it there. Which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. So they had a little grain left, and he's in the, like he's stomping on grapes, but he's really stomping on wheat, trying to make flour. So if they come to steal the juice, they won't find any, and they can hide the flour so they can have bread. That's how defeated they were. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, so he saw him. I want you to see that. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. He saw the angel of the Lord. And they said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And Gideon looks behind him, and there ain't nobody there. So he's talking to Gideon. Right? And look at his answer. I put in your notes, I think Gideon was in a wine press, not a wine press. Because he says, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this stuff happened to us? And where are the miracles that our fathers talked about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. So he didn't quite get what the prophet said. Which means Israel probably didn't quite get what the prophet said. Because the prophet said, guys, you're here because you failed to do the very thing I told you to do. So they're blaming it on the Lord. God has abandoned us. And the Lord looked at him. Now look at this. This is really interesting. In verse 14, he says it's the angel of the Lord. But right here, or the previous verse, he says that. Now he says, the Lord looked at him, not the angel of the Lord. Are you getting this? This is a theophany. This is a historic invade history, Jesus showing up in person. And the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in the tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the youngest one in my father's house. But the Lord said, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. And so Gideon said to him, oh, thank you, Lord, that's awesome, I believe. No, that version hadn't been written yet. He says, well, if I now have found favor in your sight, show me a sign that this is you. And I thought, Gideon might have been the first American. Show me a sign. I sent an angel. I showed up myself. I've told you what's going to happen. And he goes, could we work this out? Could we do a little something else? And you know what's going to happen. We're not going to talk about it now. I want you to see this real quickly, that this is the same thing that happened to Moses. Moses had a similar response to the things that God said to him, just like Gideon did. And so I'm not going to read all of this for time. I'll chop it up a little bit. But Moses is saying, this is Exodus 4, verse 1. Moses says, hey, if they won't believe me or listen to me, or they might just say, the Lord hasn't appeared to you. And then the Lord told him, what's that in your hand? Well, he'd given him this staff, this rod. I like to say the stick. But he's given him this rod, and he said, throw it down. So Moses threw it down, and it turned to a snake. Pretty good trick. And Moses starts to run, and the Lord said, no, pick it up by the tail. And he picks the snake up by the tail, and it becomes a staff, a rod again. And he said, shh. He says, well, what if they don't believe that? Well, then you're a bad rod thrower, guy. That's what. So he said, okay, take your hand and stick it inside your shirt. And he does this, and he pulls it out, and it has leprosy all over it. He says, now stick it back inside your shirt. And he does that, and it's totally healed. He said, show them that. If have I not appeared to you? You can show these things, these signs, these wonders to prove that you have been with me. And I could go on that for a long time. We'll come back and talk to you about that another time. But God does use signs and wonders as a proof to what is supposed to be going on. So he said, I've got to have this. What if they don't believe these two signs? Then what do I do? He said, okay, get a cup of water, take it out of the river, pour it on the ground. And he did, and it turned to blood. He says, what do you think about that? That's not bad. Now, this is the third thing, set of things he's telling him, and Moses is still feeling insecure and not so sure that he can do this. And then Moses said to the Lord, this is verse 10 of Exodus 4. Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently or in time past. So I don't speak well now. I didn't used to, and I'm not going to going forward. Nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am now slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who made your mouth? That's what he says. Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But Moses said, please now, Lord, just send it through whoever you will, but not through me. Can you believe that? With this kind of a divine encounter, this is what Moses, the man who knew God face to face. And this is his response. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And I thought, I bet it did. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart, and you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people. He will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. Wow. The Lord is really saying, okay, dude, I'm going to use you regardless. And you shall take your staff in your hand, and that is how you will perform the signs. So here's God's chosen servant, Moses, and he didn't really believe it. And here's Gideon, he's going, not me. I can't do this. How could this possibly happen? And yet, both of these men were the people God chose to deliver God's people. Now, we looked at Noah last week. What happened with Noah? Well, over a lifetime, he built a boat, an ark, football and a half field long. I mean, this is a huge thing. And all those years, he got pestered and bothered and mocked and all that kind of stuff. And his family was like, let's get this boat built and get it out of here. No, it sat in the backyard. I had a big yard. It sat in the backyard. I mean, it's 450 feet long for 100 years. You know, the daughters couldn't date the boys around because the boys in the neighborhood thought dad was crazy. And I mean, there was just a lot of difficulty there. But the Bible says that God chose Noah, and Noah found grace, favor in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah just doggedly believed and obeyed. And he delivered people from the spirit of the age. People got saved from the world on that ark. Now we have Gideon, and God's people are imprisoned and in bondage to evil people, the enemy. And he's going to use Gideon to deliver people from the enemy. So we got the world, the flesh, and the devil working here. And of course, then Jesus came and delivered us from the imprisonment to the flesh. We get a new life, right? So these are all types of that. Are you seeing it? But Noah didn't ask for any signs. Noah didn't require all this stuff. He just believed and believed and believed and believed. And sometimes we have to go into that mode where God said it and he's going to do it and I'm not going to quit believing it until it happens. We have to live like that. Other times, God's saying something and it's to do now. Something has to happen now and he's going to change things in the now. Sometimes it's over time, isn't it? I mean, when God promised the Messiah, it was hundreds of years before he showed up, right? But he showed up exactly at the right time. That's how God is. So like Noah, we need to be persistent in our belief. And like Gideon, we need to understand the times and seasons and do what the Lord is saying and doing in the moment. That's what's kind of got to happen. So here's Gideon stomping on wheat in a wine press so he can make a little flour. And he doesn't want the Midianites even to know about it. And then the angel of the Lord shows up and says, "Oh, valiant warrior." The Amplified Version says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of fearless courage." Moffat says, "You stalwart hero." And Knox says, "Oh, you of courageous heart." And Gideon's like, "What?" Gideon's reply says, "If God is with us, where's the miracles? Why are we in bondage?" Not understanding what's being spoken to him. And then God's reply is so wonderful. He said, "The Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?'" What was the strength? "I'm with you and I'm sending you." But Gideon said, "Don't you understand? You know, I'm just from this little tribe and I'm the youngest guy in a bad, broke family." And he's a tree trimmer. Gideon means tree chopper. That's what it means. So he was, at the best, he was a lumberjack. Okay? But he was a tree trimmer and he's going, "I think I'll just go back and, you know, find an oak tree. Do a little tree trimming." But the Lord shows up and tells him this. And I love God's response. He just totally ignores the fear and the crud coming out of Gideon's mouth. He just ignores it. And he says, and he looks at him like, "Get me right here. Look at this. I'm sending you. I'm with you. I'll empower you. Go do this." He doesn't just tell him. He gets him in the eye. I think that's really good. "I will counsel you with my eye upon you." Right? And he tells him straight, this is how it's going to be. Because God speaks to what he has destined for Gideon to become and accomplish, not just to his present condition. And he does that with you and me, just like he did with Moses and Gideon. He will speak to what he has planted in you and has planned for you and has ordained as destiny for you. But he speaks to you not when you're in that condition, but in the condition you are, speaking and activating that so you'll walk in and grow up into that condition. Isn't that cool? That's worth you coming today, if you could get a hold of that. And so he says, "Have I not sent you?" And Gideon's thinking, "Well, it's the first I've heard of it. I mean, how can this be?" But God has more destined for Gideon than Gideon knows. So Gideon is all caught up and he's telling God about his insecurities and his inability and his lack of qualifications. And God responds, and again, the second time he ignores Gideon's fear and insecurity and he speaks the truth that he knows is true about Gideon. "I will be with you and you'll defeat Gideon like you're going to take a country out like taking out one man." Wow. Now that's thorough. But he's so taken with his own assumed inadequacies and insecurities, he can't hear what God was saying and speaking to him. Moses, same way. So Moses needed to hear what God was saying and what God was depositing in him. And Gideon had the same identity crisis that Moses did, and I suspect the same identity crisis that many of us have. You got to know whose you are, you got to know who you are in him, and you got to know who he is in you. I said you got to know whose you are, you got to know who you are in him, and you got to know who he is in you. And if you don't get that, it's going to be difficult to navigate the path into your destiny. God speaks to us, and his revelation to us is a prophecy to our potential that doesn't accurately describe our history and doesn't accurately describe the condition we are presently in, which makes it a little more difficult to believe. But he's prophesied to potential. Potential describes latent abilities that are in us. Some of them we know about, but they haven't come to full fruition. Other, we haven't even discovered yet. Gideon was probably a pretty good tree trimmer, but that wasn't the whole gig. He was going to be a chopper of trees, all right, but it was going to be the enemies of God, not just trees in the forest. So potential, God speaks to our potential, and then he uses the Holy Spirit to call these things up out of us, and the Holy Spirit uses angels to help us discover and develop these things. He sent the angel of the Lord. Now get this, the angel of the Lord said, "Oh, mighty man of valor." The angel said that. The angel knew the destiny that God had planned for Gideon before Gideon knew the destiny God had planned for Gideon. Do you see that? Don't be excited about it. Just, or did you see it? What does that say? It says one of the things then that angels do, they are here to minister to us who are the heirs of salvation, and they help wake up in us the things that God has planted in us and for us sometimes before we even know they're there. It happened with Moses. It happened with Gideon. I could show you others. That's one of the things angels do. So what do? Well, you say, Lord, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that this angels are here to minister to us. What do? Invite them. Find out. Ask them, would you come? And whatever it is that God has designed for you to help me in my life, do. Well, isn't that kind of spooky? No, Jesus fought the enemy in the wilderness for 40 days, and what happened? Angels came and ministered to him. What did they do? Who cares? I mean, really? I said, Lord, whatever Jesus needed from them, I'll take. I don't totally understand this, and I'm not being spooky. I'm trying to believe the word of God. Gideon heard it for the first time from an angelic visitation. We think that's weird and spooky. It happened all the time in the Old Testament. And now they're dispatched by God to do these things for us. That's what it says. Angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word and who obey the voice of his word. That's what it says. And do you see that the angel did know what Gideon didn't know? So he could tell him what he didn't know. And what did he say? I've got this book here on the 42 things on how to be a valiant warrior. That isn't what he did. He said, I am here. I speak identity into you. This is who you really are. This is what you will become. This is in you. Now listen to me. That identity, Gideon was not living, get this, Gideon was not living in this identity, but that identity was living in Gideon. I'm going to say that one more time, because this will rock your world if you get a hold of this, because that identity wasn't living in Gideon. Was he being a mighty valiant warrior? No, he's stamping out wheat, hoping the enemy didn't see him do it. But the enemy didn't know what they were up against. And now the angel is speaking an identity that was alive, that was impacted, that was in, had been deposited, had been spoken about Gideon by God. And guess what? His word doesn't return to him void. Hello? We're going to keep looking at this, but this happens. He becomes the mightiest warrior on the block in the nation, doesn't he? Why? Because that's God's destiny. Now, I'm going to read you a couple other verses and we'll quit. I actually touched on this a few weeks ago. I just didn't have time to do it the way I wanted to do it. Psalm 139, verse 13. This is New Living Translation. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion and as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. He's already ready, written it already. He knows what he has written, what he has recorded about you. 2 Timothy 1:9, speaking of the Lord who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So he's already called us with a holy calling. He calls us holy. Yeah, right. Isn't that what you want to say? But that's how he sees it, because you're in Jesus and Jesus is in you and Jesus is holy, and he then has a holy calling on you because of that. Not about us, it's about the one whose we are. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus. So he speaks to this potential, this true identity, and Gideon's saying, wow, what am I going to do about that? And when I had a similar kind of experience with the Lord, here's what he told me. He said, John, quit trying to live up to what I've said and just live in what I said. And I'll help you. Now, I haven't got that all figured out either, but he knows us so well, because I would have busted everything I got to get what he said. And that's not what he required. He said, just live in it. Don't try to live up to it. That'll really help somebody. And so God had a purpose for Gideon and Moses, and he's got one for you and me. When he says, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to what we've done or what we do, but according to his purpose. This word for purpose in verse 9 is the word prothesis. And pro means before, or to set up before. And thesis means a written report, an exposition, some kind of a composition. And you put that with Psalm 139, everything was written in the book. And the truth is this, before you were born, God wrote a thesis on you. And he wrote your purpose and his plans. Just like he had for Gideon, just like he had for Moses. We live in troubled times too. Lots of trouble, but lots of opportunities. And we've got to know whose we are and who we are in him and who he is in us. Gideon had no concept of who God truly called him to be. He was totally immersed in what he wasn't, not what he could be. He was totally immersed in what he presently wasn't, not what he could be. I'm talking to people today. A lot of people are caught up in what they're not and totally oblivious to that which they are called to be. Moses was like that. Gideon was like that. And they're in the scriptures. And we can understand how God dealt with them, knowing how he wants to deal with us. So the enemy wants you to be absorbed with what you think you aren't, so you'll never move into your thesis of who God says you are. And you'll get accusation, you'll get condemnation, he'll try to prove to you what a loser you are or what a winner somebody else is and compare you to them, right? I mean, this is how he works. But the Lord wants you to know, just like Gideon and Moses, he sent them angelic assistance to assure the discovery and the development of their true identity and purpose. We got to live in our true identity and purpose as believers so that the church can truly be the church and the kingdom can get advanced. You see, well, we want God to do something with the church. Well, that's us. And the more he awakens in us what our destiny is, what we're actually called to be in the fullness of what we're called to be, and gets us to turn our attention away from what we aren't and what we are in the present tense and recognize there's more to it than this. Yeah, Moses was a shepherd. Moses was a murderer, killed an Egyptian, right? And God used him to deliver a whole nation, millions of people. Gideon was a tree trimmer. Right? I don't know if he's in the Tree Trimmer Hall of Fame or whatever, but he's a tree trimmer. And God said, I'm going to take this tree trimmer dude, and I'm going to call him the mighty warrior, the valiant warrior, and he's going to thump Midian like a bad dog. And he does. And God's people get delivered, and they get all their stuff back, restoration comes. The enemy leaves, and now they have their flocks and their land and their homes and their future again. The enemy wants to steal your future. Why? Because Jeremiah says, I know what God's plans are for you, for a future and a hope. And anything he can do to take your eyes off that future and that hope, he will do. So what's in your thesis? I don't know. But chances are it has something to do with who you are in your history and what you're doing. But it has something to do with stuff you haven't discovered yet. So here's one. I'll give you this. This is a homework assignment. Read Judges 6 again. It'll help you. We're going to talk about the rest of the chapter next week. Invite angelic assistance. Lord, I just say, Lord, I got to be straight with you. I don't know anything about what it means. The Bible says that angels minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. But I'm an heir of salvation. And so, please, I invite. Welcome. Welcome angelic assistance. And say, Lord, would you use them? And would you have the Holy Spirit use them to awaken in me the things you're trying to draw my attention to and the things my attention needs to be drawn away from so that I can be drawn to those things? Because I want to fall in love again, we sang. Why? So I can live again the life that he has prepared for me and walk into all the fullness that is the fullness and stature of Jesus himself. The whole plan is that we get changed into his image, right? That's how we discover what he's called us to be. Are you with me? I got to quit, or the buzzer's going to go off. Or the buzzard, whichever one it is. But I've been so excited about this for the last couple of weeks. I want you to get this. I might have two or three dreams a year that I remember. That's not how the Lord works with me. So when I get one, I think it probably there's some value to it. And when he tells me, you remember these two chapters of scripture. Well, I've been in those two chapters of scripture since April. And I think I've got my rope around what he wants to lasso in. And he wants us to recognize the realities that he had for Gideon were different than the ones he was presently experiencing. And Gideon, he didn't say, now Gideon, I want you to pray and fast 40 days and I want you to take these courses and read these books. None of that he might require that, but that's not what he said. He said, I said it. My eyes are on you. I am with you. I am sending you. And what I'm looking at you for and what I've spoken to you for, you will be capable of accomplishing because I'm with you and I sent you. It's got nothing to do with who you are and what you're qualified to do. It's what he said, I will qualify you to do. I work within you both to will and to work for my good pleasure. His good pleasure in Gideon was to make him this valiant warrior. And Gideon did not meet the bill. But what happened? In the New Testament, we call it transformation. Being made into the newness and the likeness of his son for the purpose that his son died and rose again. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that you saw in Moses and you saw in Gideon what you had spoken to them, the reason that you had raised them up. And Lord, we don't want to sell you short. And we also don't want to sell us short. Why have you placed us here? What are you doing? How can we cooperate with you like Gideon did, awkwardly, but he got it done, to see the fulfillment of your plan and purpose? And Lord, what if we had hundreds of people in Kansas City doing that together? The church would be alive in a way that the church isn't presently alive. What if we had tens of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people in the United States in the church doing things like that? The church would be alive in a way that would do something to the culture, and Midian wouldn't be running everything, and there wouldn't be the kind of difficulties and the kind of oppression that there are, because the fullness of the power of God would be being expressed. We want to see that. We want to see that because we think you want to see that. We trust you, Lord. And we say, come and have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen.